Isaiah 49:8 through 24. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favour, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land, to reassign its desolate inheritance, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and will find pasture in every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of living water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have you engraved on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back, and those laid waste, those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Though they were ruined and made desolate and your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, this place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in. Then you will say in your heart, who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone, but these, where have they come from? This is what the Lord says. See, I will beckon to the nation. I will beckon to the nations, and I will lift my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their hips. Kings will be your foster fathers and queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. They will know that I am the Lord, who those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Can plunder be taken from warriors or captives be rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They will be drunk on their blood as with wine. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Saviour, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob.
Good morning, everyone. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this new day, beginning of a new week. We pray this morning as we gather in your name, you would be pleased to teach us from your word. Help us to understand it, help me to explain it, and help us to go away encouraged and challenged by your word this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, as you know, we are celebrating Mother's Day. When Anna Jarvis began Mother's Day, the modern Mother's Day, just over a century ago, she made sure that the apostrophe was after the word mother so that it was a singular plural, a possessive rather, a singular possessive. She wanted people to celebrate their mother, not all the mothers. She wanted to celebrate her mother. The apostrophe S is not at the end, all mothers. It's Mother's Day singular. And she was quite distressed when Hallmark and other people got hold of Mother's Day and turned it into something very commercial. for her, what she was after was that people would think about their own mother and celebrate them. Which leads me to ask you, what are your memories of your mother? Some of our mothers have passed on. Some don't always have warm memories. Some may have lost their mothers when their mothers were very young. Well, they were, yes. So, what are your memories? For me, I have very warm memories of my mother. My mother was the classic Proverbs 31 kind of wife and mother. First up, last to bed. She was an affectionate, wise woman. She was a woman who always had time. A superb cook. She sewed all our clothes. She had equal time for each of her five children. And her sisters and neighbours came to her for a cup of tea and a chat about raising their children. She insisted that we went to Sunday school. If my father had other plans, she would say, after Sunday school. And she taught us good manners, responsibility, and commitment. One of my earliest memories of my mother was when we went off to school, we used to have to walk a couple of kilometres to Concord West Primary School. At the end of the day, my mother would be standing at the gate of 2 Bourke Street until we all came home. Not so much in our high school years, we would have been embarrassed, but when we were young, Mum was always at the front gate to welcome home her little brood and make sure that we'd got home safely. It's all pre-motor cars and pre-school bus runs and a lot of worry about being taken by the wrong kind of people, but she always was there at the gate as we came round the corner of our street. So that's the kind of mother I had. She was the kind of mother who had an incredible love for her children. And I heard that recently, I read that Ralph Waldo Emerson, the poet, said, "People are what their mothers make them." People are what their mothers make them. In other words, mothers have a huge influence. Then I came across a story that illustrates this perfectly. Thomas Alva Edison came home from school one day with a note from the teacher folded up, and he said to his mother, "My teacher told me to give this only to you." His mother's eyes were tearful as she read the letter out to her child. "Your son is a genius. This school is too small for him and doesn't have enough good teachers for training him. Please teach him yourself." Years later, after his mother had died, Thomas Edison, now a celebrated inventor, was looking through some old papers in the house, came across a small piece of folded paper. On the paper was written, "Your son is addled," meaning mentally ill. "Your son is addled and we won't let him come to this school anymore. Teach him yourself." Thomas Edison cried for hours. And then he wrote in his diary, "Thomas Alva Edison was an addled child that by a hero mother became the genius of the century." Abraham Lincoln likewise said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." So today is a day to celebrate incredible mothers and their incredible, often sacrificial love. But great though that love is that a mother might have for her child or her children, there's an even greater incredible love that we also should be celebrating, the incredible love of God for us. A point that was made in the lesson from Isaiah that John read, where the question is asked as Isaiah is trying to show people how much God loves them, can a mother forget the child at her breast? Can a mother forget her young child? And he says, yes, even though she may forget, God will not forget us, as our names are written on the palms of his hands. A point so clearly made in a beautiful old hymn by Thomas Cooper called Hark My Soul, It Is the Lord, where he writes this verse, can a mother's tender care cease toward the child she bare? Yes, she may forgetful be, yet will I remember thee. And the next verse, describing God's love, says, mine is an unchanging love, higher than the heights above, deeper than the depths beneath, free and faithful, strong as death. Similar to the kind of thing people like Stuart Townend write today, how deep is the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. But God's incredible love is no more clearly demonstrated than in the cross of Christ and in his death and resurrection to pay for your sins and my sins, pointed out in John's Gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Have you ever reflected on the fact that we are the only people, Christians, the only people on this planet who can say God loves us or God loves me? Some worship idols. Some have a remote supreme being. Some look within themselves. They think their healing is within themselves. But only Christians can say, my God loves me. Not much wonder in the first world of pagan gods and mystery cults that the Apostle Paul was seeking to promote Christianity, he said his prayer for them was that being rooted and established in love, they might have the power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is the love of God. If you understand that God loves you, and I hope today that you will, then there are three responses that that calls forth. One is, have you grasped the love of God for you personally? It's the incomprehensible love of God, but it can be known and it requires a response. Have you accepted God's love for you personally? We often say you can sit in this church Sunday after Sunday, but you've never really said, God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. Or God loves me. God loves me. Is he your personal Savior? Have you accepted his free offer of pardon? Today is a good day to do it. In fact, it's a very good day. You do not know what a day will bring forth. John heard this morning that one of our clergy colleagues, the rector of Dapto, Steve Semenchuk, died this morning. He'd only been sick a week or so when they discovered cancer. So you never know what it's going to be. If you've been hearing about the love of God but you've never accepted my Saviour, my Jesus, the one who loves me, today is a good day to do it. Just as my mother would wait at the gate of 2 Bourke Street day in and day out, so God is waiting for you and me to come home. So somebody else wrote that marvellous hymn, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling to you and to me, come home, come home. Well, Steve Semenchuk had gone home to be with the Lord, who has given his life to serving over these past years. You who are weary, come home. He won't force you. God will never force you into his kingdom. It's your choice. So the first response that we should ever have to hearing about the love of God is to respond ourselves. He is my Saviour. He is my Lord. And I've accepted him into my life today. The second response is this, when you hear about the love of God, is to love God in return. When Jesus was asked which commandment was the greatest or the most important, he said, the first and great commandment is this, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So our response to God's love, apart from accepting him into our life and his free offer, is to love him with all we've got. That's what that means. Your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Give it everything. You've got to love God that way. Is that how you love God? Remember Jesus, when he saw Peter again after the resurrection, he had a question for him. Well, actually, he asked it 3 times, didn't he? What was his question to Peter? Not, how are you going? What sort of a day has it been? How many fish are you catching? On the beach, he looked at Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me more than these? And our response to God's incredible love should be to say, yes, Lord, I love you. And that same hymn that I was quoting a minute ago from William Cowper, when talking about the love of God, he finishes that hymn with this verse. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love you more. That was his prayer. Lord, I love you, but my love is weak and faint. So what I'm praying for is grace to love you more. And that's what we should be wanting to do today as we think of the incredible love of God, who sent his son to die for us and has our names imprinted on the palms of his hand. So we want to say, Lord, I love you. Help me to love you more. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so the third thing that follows, one, have you accepted Christ? Secondly, do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And thirdly, the thing that follows is how much do you love other people? Our reading from 1 John, in fact, most of the book of 1 John, apart from giving us assurance of our eternal life, is dedicated to saying, if you say you are a follower of Christ, then the way you're going to show it is by loving other people. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. If anyone loves this world or has this world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need, yet closes his heart, how does the love of God abide in him? And Jesus' command toward the end of his ministry to his disciples was, a new commandment I give to you, but you love one another. Now, it's an incredible love that you will have for other people, because left to ourselves, loving other people is not that easy. We're so much often in love with ourselves and looking after ourselves, we don't find it always easy to love others. But the whole point is, when Christ changes your life, the evidence will be in how much you love other people. And love is not just a feeling, not just smiling at people. It's an attitude which determines what you will do. It's impossible to speak meaningfully of love in the Christian sense without thinking of action which flow from it. It's service, not sentiment, John Stott pointed out. And it's the kind of love of Matthew 25, which looks for people in need and wants to help them. It's the kind of love in 1 Corinthians 13, which is really so focused on the other person and not on ourselves that we're prepared to lose ourselves or sacrifice ourselves in wanting to serve other people by forgiving, by serving, seeing what we can do in a non-self-centered way, but an other person-centered way. If you say you're in the light, but you don't care for your brother, you are still in darkness, John says. You're not in the light at all. And God's love is not in your heart. So the distinguishing mark of the Christian and the way by which others will know that you belong to Jesus will be whether you have love for others and even your enemies. Again, Jesus pointed out, we say often, love each other. But Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies. That's a little bit harder. And we should be clear that self-giving love is the opposite of self-seeking love. In the ancient world, just as today, love that is centered upon other people is kind of like a strange thing, because we really want to look after ourselves first. So let me sum up. Today, we began by talking about celebrating our mother's incredible love for us. And I hope, if you still have your mother, that you do just that. And these days, we've kind of made it husbands celebrate the way your wife has been a mother to your children and your grandchildren. So do that. But be reminded of the incredible love of God, which is even greater than the love that a mother can have for her child by sending his son. And if you've accepted that, then you need to love God in return, and you need to love your brothers and sisters, and you need to love even your enemies. And then we will have some reflection of that incredible love that the Bible talks about. Let me pray. Father, we need to respond to the incredible love that you have for us. We respond by seeking to let our mothers know how much we love them or love them. Help us to let you know how much we love you. Help us to accept your offer of pardon. And help us to love our brothers and sisters, people in our families, and also people of our acquaintance. Teach us what it means to love in a Christ-honoring, other person-centered way, we pray. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.